Tonight I want to talk about some things in our country that's going on. And if you know me very well, you know that I'm not a person to talk about social or political events. But Brother Larry has continually brought up before us some of the great things in our country that we're dealing with right now. Whether or not homosexual marriage should be recognized as marriage, legal marriage in the United States. The issue of abortion has always been, for decades now, issues that we've had to deal with. As I listen to Brother Larry preach, and one thing that he always prefaces his preaching on these things about is he indicates to us, unless the Christian stands up and makes a stand, then our country will continue to slide in a downward way in terms of what we are about, the strength of our nation, and our beliefs. That's kind of where I want to start tonight, because I've really given this a lot of thought, and I really actually would kind of open this up to you as a forum, more than just a sermon tonight. And the reason I say this is this is what God has laid on my heart this week. If you do have your Bibles, I would ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. That'll be the text that I read from tonight that I'll base everything else on. But let me ask you a question before we formally get started with this. In your opinion tonight, what is the Christian's duty to our country? What is the Christian's duty to our people that you come in contact with on a daily basis? What is your duty as a Christian? Because I think that understanding that first and foremost, getting that set in your heart, how else, if Brother Larry says we need to make a stand, what does that truly mean to you, to make a stand? Does that mean that you're going to stand and fight? Does that mean that you're going to stand and talk? What does that mean to you? What is our duty as a Christian? And I would like to start this with just simply conversation tonight. Yes, Paula.
One of our duties is we need to pray for our country and pray for the citizens of our country. You know, keep them in prayer.
Sure. The Bible's clear that God appoints our leaders, and that if it's not in God's will, that the leaders that we have will be taken out. And we definitely need to pray for the people that are in positions of authority. And we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for, you know, the issues that we have before us. We need to lift them to the Lord. Someone else?
Stand firm in faith.
Pardon me?
Stand firm in your faith.
When you say stand firm in your faith, what, for you, what does that entail?
I am a Christian, and my life should show that I'm a Christian. Even though that anybody comes against me, I still stand for what God wants me to do.
Okay, so you're listening to the Lord, and you're just standing in His Word, and speaking the Word of God to whoever would listen to you.
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
When we're out among people, we should show them, you know, just by our actions and what we say to people, and just let them know that we are a Christian and that they can see Christ in us. I mean, we should show them Christ in us and just show them that they can believe and just be an example to them.
Okay. Whenever you say be an example to someone, do you have anything that would immediately come to mind that how would you think of yourself being an example to someone that you didn't know? Or even to someone that you did know, a neighbor, someone else that may be watching you.
Well, just show them kindness and show kindness to people. They see you being kind to someone, or just, you know, just anything that you can say or do to, you know, show them that Christ is with us and, you know, He's there every step of the way. And anytime you can just have some kind of conversation that will bring Christ into, you know, the conversation so they will hear about Him.
Okay. Someone else? Estelle. Hang on.
Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Jean can probably tell you about this. We were studying in the last section we were studying was about showing our faith and that Jesus when he was resurrected, and he met with his disciples, and he told them to go out into the world and tell them about him, you know. And the telephone kept ringing and ringing and ringing, and we was discussing the way that we what we should do, and that was for us also to spread the faith. And Jean, tell about the telephone call.
I guess God was calling. but anyway, it was a call from a man in Colorado. And he, his father lives in Vine Grove, and he was trying to find out if there is a church in Vine Grove that would pick his dad up and bring him to church. And then I handed the phone to Brother Larry, and he found out, he told me later that he had to have a chairlift for the van. But we didn't know if anybody that has that. But then that went to, there's an opportunity.
Yeah.
There's everywhere, every corner.
Yeah, you never know where the opportunity will present itself to show that you're a Christian. And what is it that we show? Someone else?
I say love.
Well, you need to say it to the microphone.
I say love. We have to love each other and show love.
Okay. All right.
Kind of like what Marion was talking about, I think we should walk our talk. You know, if we say we're Christian, we need to walk like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. And when people see that when we are challenged with problems, how we respond to that. You know, when you're under stress, it's kind of like the old saying, they said, you know, when you squeeze something, what comes out is the true, your true essence. You squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. You squeeze a Christian, what's going to come out? And you need to be able to show that under stress that Jesus is the one that's coming out, and he's the one that's helping you get through these times.
For those of you that are going under that stress, going under the testing, it is, the Bible is explicit. It's not just that God has abandoned you or doesn't like you or anything like that. It's actually God loves you so much that he would refine you as gold. I know a lot of times when you're going through the hard times, it's hard to see that refinement. But that is exactly what is happening, and God says it's necessary for us. Someone else, is there anyone else that would like to comment before we go on? One of the things that I have noticed in the public debate, in our national public debate about these issues that we've talked about, it seems that there is much enmity, anger, animosity between people. And I'm specifically speaking about Christians. Now, I know that there are many Christians that would show love, that would show hopefully what we would consider how Jesus would react and act among the people of our country. However, for whatever reason it is, our media seems to pick up the people that are the most hateful Christians that I've ever seen. And I don't know if that is normal, but my point is this. The whole world sees that, and they base their opinions on what they see and hear. So whenever you have a television station, for example, broadcasting a Christian spewing some sort of hate that, you know, these people are going to go to hell, and you can see it on their face that they are upset, and but their body language and the way that they speak is hateful, full of hate. Then they identify themselves as a Christian, and they usually identify themselves, I'm a conservative Christian. I'm not one of those liberal communist Christians, I'm a conservative Christian. But what the problem that we run into is this, is perception. Jesus ran into the exact same issues that we have today. It's really no different. People are the same today as they've always been. We may dress a little bit differently. We obviously have different technology and things like that. People inside are people. We're all the same in terms of who we are inside. Unfortunately, for the world, God says that you are full of evil and continually, and you think of new ways to do evil, and you pat yourself and each other on the back for coming up with new ways to do evil. When we as Christians have been placed in the world as salt and light, to walk among the darkness and to cast the light of Christ wherever we go, to be salty, in other words, that we give savor to the world by acting as a Christian, to be an example to people that we meet that may or may not know Christ. How would they ever want to know Christ is if what when we meet them, and it kind of goes back to what Jesse says, in some of our worst circumstances, when we're being squeezed, do we come across as being hateful and intolerant and bigoted, or do we come across as transcending our obvious distaste and dislike of what we hear, what we see, what we think is going to happen in our country? How do we engage in dialogue in that way? And that's really where I want to talk tonight. Because what we do begins in the church, and Jesus himself is very clear throughout the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, that you begin in your own house. The way you act in your own house dictates how you're going to act outside the house. Now, we all know that there are people that are hypocrites that sit in the pews every Sunday. We know that. And I'm not talking about the hypocrites. I'm talking about us evaluating ourselves. Do I fall into this mold? The issue is contempt. Do we feel contempt for each other? Yes.
You know, it's like John says over here. You know, it is love. And if you go up against a person, you're going to act how you feel for that person. There was unlimited love for Jesus Christ for whomever. Today, you pull in front of a person and they're going to run you over in the car, shaking their fist at you, whatever. But if you really feel that for somebody, what are you going to do? Shake the fist back? Or are you going to pray for them?
That's the choice that we all make. And we make those choices every day. Let me read to you Jesus here this evening. It's Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 10. This is out of the Message version. So if it sounds a little bit different than your King James, that's the reason. This is a modern version. At about the same time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom?" For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, "I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. But if you give them a hard time, bullying and taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped in the middle of a lake with a millstone around your neck. Doomed to the world for giving these God-believing children a hard time. Hard times are inevitable, but you don't have to make it worse. And it's doomsday to you if you do. If your hand or your foot gets in the way of God, chop it off and throw it away. You're better off maimed or lame than alive than the proud owner of two hands and two feet, godless in a furnace of eternal fire. And if your eye distracts you from God, pull it out and throw it away. You're better off one-eyed and alive than exercising your 20/20 vision from inside the fire of hell. Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven." Now, when you read this in this Message, this modern translation, you get a little bit of a sense that Jesus has had it up to here with the disciples, his personal 12. The people that you would say, man, those are the pillars of the church right there. Jesus has had it up to here, and he lays it out in no uncertain terms. If you even want to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be the servant of all. You have to be the least in order to be the greatest. And this was a total turnaround for people in this day, thinking, how do you get ahead? You know, what does it take to be great at whatever I do? Is it any different in our society today? What does it take to be great in business? Well, I can tell you, being in business, what it takes to be great. You have to have a product that people want. You have to have the ability to manufacture a product at a price that people will pay. And you have to have a reason for people to buy it. If you come up with those three things and you market whatever it is that you come up with to sell in business, whatever it is, whether it's yourself, whether it's your ideas, whether it's a product, it doesn't matter. If you market it that well and get people to believe, I've got to have that, then you're going to sell a lot of it. That's how business works. Now, the problem with that is, that sounds pretty good, but the problem that you run into is this. Other people will say, you know, Randy Kidder had a good idea, so I'm going to do the same thing. And then Randy Kidder sees that he's going to say, well, they stole my idea. You know, I was making a decent living, and now my profit margins have went down. And so what do I do? Do I go out and sue those people because, you know, they have infringed upon my ideas? Do I become more ruthless in my business dealings with people and say, you know, because this other guy over here is selling and making these same products as me and is marketing the same way that I am, and people are confused. Are they buying Randy Kidder's products or are they buying this other guy's products? I'm going to become more ruthless in my actions in business in order to survive, in order to thrive. And that then, once I make that decision, that opens up a whole Pandora's box of evil for me. And that's the way it is in the world. Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to be great, you know, because they're saying, how can you be great? We want to be, who's the best of all of us, Jesus? You pick. Which one of us? Is it James? Is it John? We know you like Peter, but it's definitely not Peter. You know, maybe Thomas over here, he's an intellectual. Which one is the greatest? And Jesus takes a child, and he says, unless you become like this child in your childlike faith, in your childlike ability to simply trust in the Lord and trust in one another, and not to offend these people that have childlike faith. The offense is where we're at today in the church. We offend one another. I have never heard so much in my life in the last 20 years, and I'm sure it goes way beyond that. I mean, that's just the times that I've been paying attention. I've never seen such infighting in the church. This church here had a split, what, 1976? And then we had another split with Brother Larry here in the year 2000. What happens in those splits? You get people saying, I don't like the way things are going. And therefore, I'm going to try to exert my will and forget about God. Forget about what God wants in a place. I'm going to exert my will, and I'm going to make sure that my will be done, not God's will. And what happens? You have people that are hurt. You have people that are wanting to do the right thing that become hurt. And then when you become hurt, what do? You withdraw. How many people, good people, those of you that have been here long enough and know through these times, how many good people have just simply said, you know, I don't need that aggravation, and I don't want to stay here anymore? It's not that they were against anybody. They just didn't want to put up with it anymore, and they left. That, my friends, should never happen, and yet it does on a regular basis. It does on a regular basis in the church. Why? Because we are contemptible to one another. Now, why is that? What causes people to be contemptible toward one another? Jesus himself said, these are the disciples, and he warns his disciples, if you do these things to become great as the world says to be great, you're going to hell. He didn't mince words with him. He said, you'll be in hell. You're not going to be in God's kingdom. So when people tell us, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but Jesus is saying it goes beyond just believing in Jesus Christ and talking about the name. He says there'd be people all over the place say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do all these great things in your name? And he says, truly I say to you, I never knew you. It is time for us, the people here tonight, because it starts with a single individual. It doesn't start with a church. It starts with Randy Kidder. It starts with Paula Billingsley, with Marion Kidder. It starts with individuals that begin to say in their heart, Lord, I want to do it your way. If your way is, then I'll take the heat. If your way is, I'll be the least. If your way is that I will speak up on your behalf, and even when people will put me down for that, and even when people will hurt me because of that, and do all manner of evil toward me, I will still stand for what you call me to do. And it is in that saying, making that decision, that people change their churches. Their churches begin to change their communities. Their communities begin to change the world. That's how it works. It doesn't work with, we're going to have a church-wide project, you know, and we're all going to get right with Jesus. Larry used to, whenever we were in the midst of all of that turmoil, Larry used to say to me, we need to have a come-to-Jesus meeting. And I know what he meant by that, and it wasn't nice. But here's one thing that I do agree with. We do need to come to Jesus on our knees, and we need to examine and evaluate our own personal actions, how we treat one another. We all are going to have flaws in our personality. Some of us are so laid back and easygoing that we won't stand up for anything. You know, that needs to change. Some of us are so eager to do what is right for God that we tend to be maybe like one of the, you know, the disciples. Which one was a zealot? I can't remember his name. The disciple that was a zealot. Yep. Was it Simon? Simon the zealot? That sounds right. I'll go with Simon. Anyway, Simon the Zealot was a person that's like, Jesus, I want a sword in everybody's hand. We're going to go to these crowds and we're going to, you know, get them all fired up, and then we're going to throw Rome out. That's what the Zealots were all about. You know, so you had, you know, people that span this gulf in the church, and we still do. And Jesus is saying, you need to be asking God to change you from the inside out. You need to be asking God to change your perception of somebody else. I want to think about a couple things here. There's a spirit of disdaining other people in the world. The spirit is always this: I'm better than you. You've heard Brother Larry talk about it. He talks about prisoners that are so vile, but he will say, I'm not as vile as that one. Right? You don't have to go to prisoners, you know, people that's in jail. You just have to look at yourself. What is it in your own personalities that say, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as him or her? You see what I'm saying? That begins, once we begin to do that, we begin to enter into a spirit of contempt for people. That's where it starts. That it's somehow that I am better than other people. Christ, where Christ is not in the world, is you have contempt in the world. Wherever there's no Christ in the world, you have nothing but contempt. People will always seek to be better than one another in some manner. But here's the thing. Christ also was despised by the world. So you're in good company whenever you actually are despised by someone else, but far be it from us to ever despise one another. But Jesus himself was despised and rejected by man. Can you imagine? You know, you think, man, I'm having a bad day. I'm having a bad week. I'm having a bad year. It was bad when I got up, and it's bad when I go to bed. Well, imagine that Jesus, whenever he got up, he thought to himself, knowing what's going to, how people are, he's like, you know, there are going to be people today that are going to despise me. The Jews, the leaders of our country, are going to despise me. And even though I do good, they're going to say that I do good in the power of Satan. And so whenever Jesus got up in the morning, he knew that people were going to despise him. And when he laid his head down at night, he knew that people had despised him that day and they were going to despise him the next day. And yet, even in the despising, that Jesus still went to the cross for us. He still decided that we were worth everything, no matter how we treated him. When you think of yourself, do you think that you can be like that? That's a good place to start. You know, when we see and we think how good I am. I told my Sunday school class last week, and it's the truth, I always had a problem with believing that I was really a sinful person. Because when I was growing up, even though my mom and dad would punish me for doing wrong things, I didn't really thought I was that bad. And not thinking that I'm that bad, that's a problem. Because unless you realize how bad you truly are to God, how sinful you truly are, how can you truly realize the greatness of his grace and mercy whenever he saves you, that he extends to you? How can you realize that if you keep thinking, Lord, I'm not really that bad? Yeah, I told a few lies here and there. And yeah, I've stolen a few things here and there. It's just a candy, little toy. Wasn't anything major. I've done those things, but, and you know, it's always the but. It's always a justification. But they weren't using that toy. They really had a lot of candy in that box that I took it out of, and they won't miss that. It wasn't very much money. The lie was just a really white lie. I didn't really say a really big whopper lie. It becomes evident at some point in time that when we begin to lie to ourselves in that way, to justify our actions, and we begin to justify them to God in our prayers, we've got a heart problem at that point. Jesus points out the Pharisee that comes and he's praying at temple. And beside him is a despised, contemptuous publican who's a sinner. Publican is a person in Jewish times that was a tax collector. And they were paid by the Romans to collect the taxes, to send to Rome, to collect the taxes, to send to the temple. And they would cheat people. All right? That's what really, not only were they traitors in terms that they were helping the occupying Romans, but they would cheat people in the process and overcharge them and threaten them. And so this Pharisee is looking at this publican beside him, and he's probably thinking, I wish this guy wasn't even here. You know, he's disrupting my prayer time. And so the publican begins to pray, and he says, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like a sinner here, that you made me better than him. I'm so glad, Father, that you did not make me like him. And Jesus says, but the publican would not even lift his eyes toward heaven. And he would beat his breast. And he was in anguish because he knew the wrong that he had done. And he knew that he wasn't worthy to stand in God's presence. And yet, he asked the Lord with his eyes to the ground, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus poses a question to those that he's teaching. He says, when you hear this, who do you think is justified by God? And Jesus answers his own question quickly. He said, I tell you truly, it's the man, the publican, that asked for mercy because he knew that he was sinful rather than the Pharisee, the person that goes to church all the time, the person that is in charge, the person that's the leaders in the church. Instead of them saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this homosexual that's beside me. Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like this adulterer. I'm glad I'm not like this person that has had an abortion. I'm glad, Father, that I've never done those things. You have to ask yourself, because I don't know your hearts. Only God knows your heart, and only you know your heart. But you have to ask yourself, have I ever been spiteful and despised my fellow human being, let alone despised my fellow Christian? Paul was a despiser, and yet he justified it. He was there when Stephen was martyred, and the Bible says that he was holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And he approved, the Bible says, in his heart of what was happening. It is good that this man, this blasphemer, this Jesus lover, is dead. It's good that we killed him. And it is so good that I'm going to take it upon myself, because all of these people that call themselves by the name of Christ, all these Christians, they all deserve death. Because they're all blasphemers against the Most High. Because Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the Savior of the world. Jesus is not the Son of God. Does this sound familiar that this happens still today? And yet Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He doesn't even know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus when he despised him. He didn't know what Jesus was about. All he knew was is Jesus was a Jew that called himself the Messiah. And that was blasphemy. And he was rightly crucified on the cross. Jesus, why are you persecuting me? Church, why are we persecuting one another? Why do we do it? Why do we snip and nip and nitpick and tell people, I really don't like that person? Why do we do these things amongst ourselves? I know that these are hard words to hear, because I actually weighed whether or not to even say these things to you, but I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do so. So there must be a reason. Maybe someone you know has been hurt in the church. Maybe you've been the one that's been hurt in the church by other people that are in the church, people that call themselves Christian. Do we ask God to put vengeance upon these people that have hurt us? Who's the greatest, Lord? Unless you become like these little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven, let alone become great in it. Unless you learn and make the decision to trust God fully, wholly, with all that you are, unless you decide that you won't defile the conscience of these little ones by hurting them purposefully, unless you make that decision yourself, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. You won't see it. He warns them, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He's saying take desperate measures to keep yourself from offending those who are in Christ, those who are of God. And yet we do so cavalierly, don't we? We don't care. Maybe we're become hard-hearted to the point where we feel like it doesn't matter, that God's going to forgive me anyway. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's something very different than what Jesus says. Now, I know that you could interpret that in a different way than what I've just read to you. And I know Brother Larry talks about it in terms of children, actual children, which is true too. But it is the childlike Christian who becomes like a child that Jesus is warning his disciples, do not offend these individuals, because bad things are going to happen to you. There are consequences to offend them. When we begin our conversation at the beginning, the answers that you gave, the comments that you gave to me, I liked all of them. And I thought, yes, this is exactly, I believe, how Jesus would have us to live and have us to be in the world, to stand up for what the Holy Spirit tells us to stand up for, what is right, and to speak the right things. Let God do the rest. God will do the fighting. But when Larry tells us to stand up and be counted, I believe that that's true. Whenever we stand up, though, are we going to stand up with a scowl on our face and hatred in our heart for our fellow man? Or are we going to let the love of Christ, even though that we disagree strongly, are we going to allow the love of Christ to come forward in us? And the only way that you can do that, because there's no way that you can do it humanly, it has to be supernaturally, is by the power of God in you and the Holy Spirit working through you. And the only way that that's ever going to happen is if you say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and ask God to take your life right where it's at and begin to change the way you think, change the way that you feel, change the way that you act toward people. It is only by those types of being obedient to the Father that we become transformed as Christians. Just reading the book, it's not enough. You can read a lot of books, good and bad, and you should read the Bible. That's how we learn who God is and what God speaks to us. But it is through, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. That is the beginning of true change in our lives. Yeah, Don.
What I'm hearing, I think I'm hearing, okay, is I should be more concerned that you don't go to hell than me. That's true love. Sure. That's what I'm hearing. That's what should be expressed. Sure. And what we do, we fail to recognize the difference between the sin and the individual. We attack the individual and let the sin go away. That's wrong. I've got people that I can't stand, of course, but I should love them. I love them as they would be when they turn around and get away from what they're doing. Then they would be a different person. They wouldn't be that way anymore. They would be someone I could love. So you pray for those people instead of hating them and attacking them. I got problems with that. Everybody's got problems with that. But it's hard, but you got to do it. If you really love the people that God says love.
Absolutely, and it's a decision that we make. It's not something that comes, again, it's not something that comes naturally. It's not something that you say, I'm a born-again believer, and it just comes naturally to you then that you'll do the right thing. It is, you have to have the desire and make the decision to truly take up your cross and follow Christ. There is no other way. And yet, in the church today, it seems like we're going down a path that says, yes, there are other ways. There are other ways to act and to be. Yes, Paula.
Do you suppose maybe people are saying that because they want a religion that allows the sin that they don't want to turn away from?
Well, I definitely think that you're having... I'm glad I don't have John's problems. I'm glad. Yeah, you know, whatever John's sin is, I don't even know what your sins are, John, but whatever John's sins are, they got to be a lot worse than mine.
That's like the New Age religions, you know, where you kind of cut and paste, you know, I want this to be part of my package. It's like having your own religion package, and I'm going to pick this because this allows me to do this and this and this, which I really enjoy doing, and you know, we'll leave this part out here.
You know, you bring something up that resonates. It's not a religion for us, it's a relationship. Right. Brother Larry has said this all along, and that's a fact. Unless you have the relationship with Jesus, where you're saying, Lord, what would you have me to say? What would you have me to do? How would you know? How would you be able to say exactly what God wants you to say unless you ask him, Lord, what do you want me to say? I want to say what is right. I want to say what your words would be, not my own. I'm offended, and I don't want to offend them. But I do want to say what you would have me to say. And it's relationship with God, and it is in that time, however you pray, whether you pray throughout the day, every day, you know, as you go among the things, or you've got your set times that you go and you pray, however you pray. Or maybe you find yourself, Lord, I really don't pray a whole lot. I don't really talk to you that much. But it is in knowing God, knowing him through those times that you're with him and listening, because unless you hear, what good does it do to pray? If all I do is spout words in my prayers, Lord, help me this, help me that, yep, and that's all it is. And I don't hear anything from him. How's that helping me? And how is that expanding and continuing the kingdom of God? Because I'm going my own way. I'm just saying what I want God to do for me. I want to hear from God what he wants me to do.
See, Randy, that's what makes a relationship. When God, we allow God to speak to us, and you know, we ask him, what would you want me to do for you today? And it's a two-way thing. That's what makes the relationship with the New Age religions. That's just what I want. You know, it has nothing to do with what God wants. So this is my little package, my present, you know. So
In closing, I've got a question for you to think about tonight as you leave. Think about in your heart of hearts, Lord, am I pleasing in your sight? Do I say the things that you want me to say? Am I doing the things that you want me to do? Lord, there are times when I feel conflicted and torn. I'll tell you right now, in truth, I feel conflicted and torn even telling you this message tonight because I know it's strong. And I look at your faces and I see different, you know, you try to read people and you just don't know how people take it. That's not my issue. My issue is simply, Lord, I want to speak what you want me to speak. You'll do the rest in their hearts. But in your heart tonight as you leave, are you a person that is truly in love with the Lord and that you want to have more of him in you and have more of him come out of you than anything else? Or are you a fence sitter, and a lot of Christians seem to be, that I want what I want in the world, and it's all about me on this side of the fence. But Lord, I'll give you your due a little bit on this side of the fence. Where are you, and what is it that you feel that God is leading you to do? Do you know what God is leading you to do? Have you asked him? Have you asked God, Lord, you made me for a purpose. I'm here in this time, this short amount of time, for a purpose. Will you work out your purpose in me, and will I be obedient to allow you to work out your purpose in me? Or will I just simply go through life, whether you just kind of allow life to take you by the nose, where it will take you? Or are you so self-willed that I know exactly what I want in life and I want to go get it and forget the consequences to the people that I leave behind? The world is still looking for the Christians to stand up and to be Christ-like. You probably heard this before, and in a way, I even hesitate to say it because it's an unbeliever that said it. But Mahatma Gandhi says, give me your Christ rather than your Christian. And I'm paraphrasing what he said. That's not exactly how he said it, but that's the gist of what he said. Give me Jesus, you can have your Christians. You've seen enough unchrist-like attitudes and actions from people that called themselves by the name of Christ, that he didn't want that. But he liked what he saw in Jesus. So is the world seeing more of Jesus, or is it seeing more of you? That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Father, as we meditate upon what you have had me to say, Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. Lord, we are people that we definitely need help, and we haven't got it all figured out, and we aren't the greatest in your kingdom, Father. But Father, you put it in my heart, and I'm sure there's other people here that we want to be great in your sight. When we see you face to face, Lord, I know that we want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, there's work to do while we're here. It's not about just coming to see you face to face. Otherwise, you'd have taken us out as soon as we said yes to your son. So Father, we know that you have work for each individual that's in this room tonight and that listens to me, to your word through my voice, Father. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you help us to evaluate through your Holy Spirit where we are at with you and what we need to do, Father, to be the person that you have made us to be, that you've loved us so long, that you desire us to be more than anything else, Father. Lord, I know it's not hard. It's just simply giving control to you, which seems to be the hardest thing that we ever do. But Father, we ask for your grace upon us tonight. We ask for your mercy in our lives. And Lord, I just ask for a blessing upon each and every person that's here and their families tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.